Hi, my name is Maureen Pratt. I'm the author of 7 books with an 8th coming out next spring. My most recent book is called Don't Panic, How to Keep Going When the Going Gets Tough.
All right.
And the book was born out of conversations that I had frequently with people who seemed to be very on edge about their lives today and the problems that complicate family life and just personal life in general, and the world today, the problems that are in our world. A lot of that, I think, is due to the fact that media brings those things into our living rooms on a constant basis. And the instant replay has been translated from sports events into disasters and civil unrest and all of those things that are so, so dark in the world. So I thought, well, I understand this need to feel anxious because it's a natural human response. But as people of faith, as Christians, we know that the world is going to be a dark place. I mean, we start from there. We left Eden a long time ago.
Right.
So what do we do then? Do we become victims of this? Do we let that darkness seep into us? Or do we approach it differently? Yeah. I've always been one to approach things differently.
It's a good way to
think. I like different.
Which is probably part of the reason why God has just blessed me with living through many disasters and crises and taught me a lot of things about coping. So I did a workshop, and I just opened it up to anyone who might be feeling anxious. It was at a conference, and the room was packed. Men, women, young, old, young people, you know, teenagers up to retirees. It was just a real diverse group of people. And I started talking about don't panic and some of the techniques that I've learned. I've lived through every natural disaster except a tsunami, although I live on the West Coast, so we did have tsunami warnings when the earthquake struck off the coast of Japan. So, you know, in my mind, I had to go to, okay, I see this little runner on the bottom of the screen saying, you know, be sure you know what you have to do. And I'm thinking, okay, so what do I do? I live close enough to the water that it may have been an issue. And I have not lived through an active volcano, which is a good thing. Don't think I want to add that to the list.
No, definitely not. No, after.
So the first crisis that I remember was living through a night where 2 tornadoes came through our neighborhood. One was relatively mild. The other was an EF4, which is one notch down from the tornado that came through Joplin, Missouri. So my parents, because we lived in tornado
alley,
sort of, this was in Illinois, they had prepared my brother and me for what to do. We did tornado drills, which they, and this is a clue to parents, if you make those drills more like play, then you're not going to be instilling fear in your children unnecessarily. So we had toys downstairs in the basement, we had blankets, we had pillows, we had them in a special place. So when this real event came, it was in the middle of the night, my mother woke up, and God woke her up, and she felt the wind pushing in on the wall of their bedroom, my parents' bedroom, and she immediately knew what it was. This was before they had the sirens and things, so she was smart. So she got my father out of bed, they came into my room, my brother's room, they took us downstairs, and they kept vigil while my brother and I, you know, listened to the wind and heard the lightning and the thunder, because you can kind of hear that lightning crack in a bad storm. And my brother and I fell asleep. And I know my parents stayed up all night. My mother's big thing is, okay, you have a tornado warning, you brew a pot of coffee.
Yeah, that works.
Because the power might go out, and if it goes out and you don't have that pot of coffee, you're in trouble. So she had the coffee going. And the next morning was beautiful. I mean, the sky was blue and birds were singing, and it, you know, we were like, oh, great. And our house was intact. We had some shingles off, but, you know. But then we went outside. We walked around the neighborhood, and it was random. I talk about this in the book, how our house was fine. The next-door neighbors had some siding off. The house next to that was devastated. The house across the street, everything was gone but the chimney. And so I noticed that randomness. And I also noticed how people reacted differently.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And in Don't Panic, in the book I talk about, it's really important to know how you react individually when a crisis hits.
Mm-hmm.
Because some people, through this tornado aftermath, were stunned, and they were just kind of standing there, you know, looking around, couldn't take it all in at once. And other people, you know, they had their shovels and rakes in hand, and they were cleaning up everything, and it was just, you know, the Midwestern people are practical people, so, you know,
right.
gotta see what I can salvage and move on. So people, and some people were crying, and other people were kind of, you know, how some people laugh.
When they're upset, right.
Exactly. Or after you go to a funeral where everybody has been very serious, and you go to the repast afterwards, you go to the church hall, people start talking, and somebody cracks a joke, and it loosens things up, and then pretty soon people are like, so everybody reacts differently. And when you understand how you react, if you have some kind of reaction that may not be optimal,
mm-hmm.
you can work on that,
yeah.
right,
before another crisis hits, so
makes
that
sense.
You're better equipped,
yeah.
emotionally, physically. You know, if you freeze up,
mm-hmm.
I talk a lot about deep breathing. You know, take in that deep breath, relax yourself, allow yourself to take that pause to think, and then move ahead.
Yeah.
Same thing with emotional deep breathing. It's mm-hmm. okay to cry,
right?
It's natural to cry,
right.
because you, in a sense, you are freeing yourself then
mm-hmm.
to allow God's comfort and wisdom
yeah.
to move you along.
Yep.
If you keep those tears and everything bottled up inside,
mm-hmm.
then you just get more stress that builds up mm-hmm. inside, and you can't let the Spirit work through you.
Right.
It's both a physical thing and an emotional thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a spiritual component that is just absolutely essential.
Mm-hmm.
It is spiritual deep breathing that I, again, talk about in Don't Panic, where you go to God
mm-hmm.
immediately. In quiet
yeah.
or in fellowship, however you can best drink in all that God can give you in terms of strength and comfort, so that you feel like you have that inner steel core of being
yeah.
able to be strong.
Right.
Right.
Those are the three things,
okay.
coping skills that I talk about in the book,
yeah.
and how I saw that forming in my mind with that first
yeah.
crisis. Since then, I had a trifecta, as they call
right.
it, you know, in crises that
yeah,
hit
I've
when
read
I was an
a little
adult.
Bit of it. I've read some of it.
It was a tough time. My health had always been precarious at times. I'd had catastrophic health issues since I was a child. And I'd had pneumonia 13 times before I was 18. I'm allergic
wow.
to penicillin and sulfa drugs. So I would be laid up in bed. For
Mom's
three
allergic to both of those.
Oh, it's mm. it's horrible because it takes you so much longer to get better.
Yeah.
And as a child, you know, I was away from school,
mm.
friends, outside activities, even my family. You know, they were downstairs, I was upstairs, and so it was an isolating time.
Mm.
My mother gave me two things that really, and I was so excited when you asked me to talk to you because the
yeah.
Bible buying guide. She gave me scripture.
Yeah.
And I knew she had this Bible, and she gave it to me, and then I kind of kept it.
Yeah.
And I started reading it cover to cover as soon as I was old enough to be able to. It was
mm.
I was probably about 11,
mm.
12. And I got through the whole thing, and then I started reading it again, just front to back, and just learning, soaking up the word. And then the other thing she said was that no matter how isolated you are, you can always talk to God.
Amen.
Right.
And that conversation...
Yeah.
opened up, not just the fixed prayers that we learn, the
right.
Lord's Prayer, you know,
right.
and the before bedtime prayer that parents teach their children.
Right.
But it was the prayers of just questioning or saying, who are you, God? And
mm-hmm.
and inviting listening into the conversation,
yeah.
too, because a good conversation is talk, listen, talk, listen. So I had that foundation. And the spiritual deep breathing is built on that. And sometimes in a crisis, our minds go blank,
right.
first
right.
of all.
Oh, yeah. That's exactly right.
What? You know, or you have a car accident, which in Los Angeles is inevitable.
Yes.
And you sit there in the car and you think, oh, okay, now, where's my insurance? You know, where's my purse? Or
yeah.
I've got to pull over to the side of the road. Or I had an experience a couple years ago where I... crossed over an intersection on a green light, and a woman, I saw her car stopped at the stoplight on the other side, other direction, and for some reason she just decided, oh, the light is red, I have to go, and she did a left turn right into the driver's side of my car. Just went boom. And I was like, no, what? What? And I sat there in my car, and finally she came out of her car and knocked on my window. And she was upset. And I was like, you hit me. You ran a red light.
Yeah. Why would you be upset with me?
Yeah. Anyway, our minds kind of go blank. So at times like that, if that's you in a crisis, take little slips of paper with scripture verses on them and put them in your pocket or easily accessible in the purse, because you may not be able to or remember to turn on your cell phone and get to your Bible app or whatever, but have a little pocket devotional or something that's easy to reach to so that you can center yourself, that spiritual deep breathing, center yourself in the Word, in God, and then, okay, now my mind is working again.
Right.
You know, I'm connecting with the Word so I can connect with God. So this three... Every 2 years, I had a crisis in my adult life. I had been diagnosed with lupus 17 years ago. Two of those crises occurred very shortly, one after the other, when I received the diagnosis and the doctor told me that lupus is trying to kill you, and if you don't do something about it, like stop everything you're doing, stop working, stop going out in the sun, stop all that stuff, it will kill you. And I mean, talk about a blank mind moment.
Right.
I thought, I don't know what lupus is. I don't really know what she's talking about. I know I'm very sick, but I don't know what the treatments are, and you know, I didn't know anything. So I was dealing with all of that. They put me on high dose steroids because I was losing my hearing from the lupus and they had to hit it real hard. And I was put on a chemotherapy drug, and so I was taking that medication, trying to deal with the disease, and my brother died. My brother was my only sibling, and he was 35, and he was across the country. We had not been in contact with one another for a long time, but we had just gotten back in touch. And I talked to him 2 days before he passed. And the day he died, my mother called me, and I went to my email, and he had sent me an email that I had not read yet that was in my email box. This is what modern technology can do. So my reaction to that was I just was gasping for air. I was rushing around my apartment, pacing, and just saying, God, no, this couldn't have happened. It was just such a shock. So when you're dealing with something like that, a gasping for air was a natural physical reaction for me, but it's something that we can all be more mindful of, conscious of, because it helps to take in fresh air and cleanse some of the nastiness that's inside. And after I did that, and after I cried and just was absolutely shocked, with that deep breathing and with that initial questioning, you know, what really is, you know, get my mind it right so that I can handle this, I was able to then make the phone calls I needed to make. And some people, if they see you crying, they might think, oh, they're cracking up. Oh, no. They have to sit in a corner. You know, we have to protect them.
Yeah.
But for some people, that's what they have to do.
Right.
I mean, I talked to my mother, and I had to hang up the phone. And I paced, and I cried, and I went to the email, and I paced some more, and then I called her back. And I was calmer, and I was able to talk to her about, okay, what do we need to do? What do we need to find out? You know, all of that. So take those deep breaths. Allow yourself to emotionally get through some of the initial emotions that you feel. If you have to throw a pillow across the room, don't hit the dog. Make it a soft pillow. But, you know, exactly. But if you have to do it, and then just settle down.
Yep.
I also lived through a natural disaster in Los Angeles that was horrific. It was the Northridge earthquake, and I was by myself then. It was early in the morning, and the first thing I woke up and I heard car alarms and dogs barking, and I thought, this sounds weird, because that usually doesn't happen all at once.
Right.
And then a few seconds after that, the world began to shake. And it was as if my floor had become an ice skating rink. I have glasses, so I tried to find my glasses. They had catapulted off of the nightstand. I tried to find my slippers, and they were kind of walking around on their own. I finally located all of those things, and I got in a doorway, and I had cupboards that were kind of right here in front of my front door. The cupboards flew open, and everything inside of them was just flying past my head. And I just was hanging onto this door jamb saying, you know, stop, stop, just stop. And finally it did, but then, you know, in an earthquake as severe as Northridge was, you have aftershocks.
Right.
And so for life was turned upside down for at least 2-3 weeks because infrastructure had been damaged, freeways were down or buckled, our power was out, the gas was out, you couldn't get a phone call out. It was truly, you know, living in the middle of a natural disaster zone. Mm-hmm. And I learned then how important it is to have that preparation that my parents had done with my brother and me, because I had the flashlight, the candles, all, you know, the heavy gloves if I needed to pick up glass, extra water, some food in case I couldn't cook for days, and I was able to help my neighbors. And when we prepare, we can help others.
Right,
exactly.
Makes sense.
Yeah. The other thing I lived through in this short span of time was the Los Angeles riots. And at the time, I was the director of an adult black gospel choir at a church in South Los Angeles.
Yeah, that's the part I was reading this morning.
And it was a fabulous experience, but it especially was informative when the LA riots happened.
Yeah.
I didn't live near the church. I had been hired by the church when I was a graduate student at UCLA. And I live near campus. But I kept in touch with the choir members as the LA riots unfolded. I actually had been at a conference near where the epicenter of it was, where the beating of Reginald Denny had eventually occurred. And when I heard what the verdict was in the Rodney King trial of the police officers, I knew that there was going to be trouble and was devastated to think that it was motivated racially.
Yeah.
I was just devastated.
Yeah.
But I knew that I was best to drive home because first responders were going to need to be on the streets.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't insert yourself into something like that.
Right.
But you do that spiritual deep breathing.
Yeah.
You go to God.
Right.
You keep in touch with your church community.
Yeah.
You pray. And in subsequent cases of civil unrest, I've noticed that the calmest thinkers have been the church people.
Makes sense.
You know, coming out and saying, peace, go home, be with your families. And so that was really instructive. And I was not afraid during that time. I was afraid for the people I loved.
Yeah.
Right.
And I was afraid for my city because it's a horrible thing to happen anywhere.
Yeah.
When you have the National Guard called out in your own home, you know, your own city, my adopted city, it just strikes at your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so it informed me that spiritual core that we have really needs to inform us and motivate us and inspire us through situations like that. And it's really the only way, because egos otherwise get involved. And human beings start acting like stupid human beings.
Yeah.
And so with all of these things, and there's some more, and there's some personal other stories in the book from other people, stories from history of how people have reacted. You might have read about the eruption of Mount Vesuvius with the younger Pliny, who was there and was trying to get him and his mother through to safety while the ashes were raining around them. This was, you know, back when Pompeii was destroyed. And so disasters have always happened, and crises will always be with us.
Right.
But if we can have those coping skills inside and out, make ourselves physically as strong as we can so that we're capable physically, and then emotionally know how we react, and then take steps from there, and spiritually, that we keep nurturing. We bring God with us everywhere we go. So that, you know, if a crisis hits when we're away from home, we don't think, oh, no, all of my spiritual strength is back there. No, it's right here with us. And we have to keep that in mind all the time.
God to strengthen us so we can help others.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. And convey strength to the next generation. Because our young people are living in a very scary world.
Yes, they are.
And they don't yet have the life experience to understand that many crises, large and small, will happen. So some things get blown out of proportion. You know, I talk about in the book, to me, a crisis is not a bad hair day.
Right, yes.
Or a rip in my nylons, you know, that sort of thing is not a crisis.
Yeah.
But there will be crises.
Yeah.
And I really feel strongly that we can have that strength. We don't have to be victims to the crises that come.
Right.
Amen.
So Don't Panic talks about those crises, talks about how to cope with those crises, how to approach it, how to prepare for it.
Mm-hmm. And there are also parts in it called Faith and Focus, where individually for the reader, he or she can think about, how have I reacted in past crises?
Okay.
Oh, I did get through, you know, the death of my spouse, or I did get through the loss of a job, which is a big crisis that can affect the whole family.
Right.
You know, I was able to support my family through a tornado that devastated our house or our neighborhood. You know, I was able to do this. And so the more we reflect on those things and know the things that we can strengthen, the more we can have faith in God and ourselves. You know, God, you've given me these strengths, and I have faith that I can use them. And not just say, oh, yes, God will give me strength, but not connect that with the practical.
Right.
Yeah, I can.
Right.
We need more encouragement today.
Overall,
that is exactly what I hope to bring.
Speaking of encouragement, we're talking about friendship.
True friends.
Talk about true friends.
Okay, and this is especially important for young people, but at any age, really. But, you know, young people sometimes get caught up in, I have to be a friend to everybody. But friendship is a very special relationship with somebody. It has to be based on trust, like-mindedness. You know, that friend wants the best for you, and you want the best for your friend.
Right.
That's a true friend.
Yeah.
And so it's not so much closing out the more toxic people that may come into our lives, but it's building those true friend relationships that are the close ones, the ones where we can be fully Christ to one another.
Yeah.
And then being ministers to those who might be more toxic. And as we think about changing our mindset to, we don't have to be friends to everybody, but we're called to love everybody.
Right.
And so we invite those true friends, those good people into our lives, and we surround ourselves with them, and they fill us with grace and comfort and strength, and we do the same for them. Then we're strong enough to be able to bring those not-so-true friends at least into our circle enough to help them understand the joy that is in Christ and the importance and the truth that is in Christ. But we protect ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, we don't let ourselves be swayed. We become those people who can sway.
Makes sense.
And I use, I think we can learn a lot, again, from history. So the example that I use is Thomas Aquinas, who lived centuries ago and wrote about this. And he wrote about true friends and how important they are. And if we go back to some of our if you can go back, pick a preacher, find that preacher's sermons, teachings, writings, and read them. And go, but try to go back, if you can, a couple hundred years. Now, the history they're talking about, or the current events, will be different from what we might be facing today. But you can find a wealth of teaching and understand that we're all connected.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just this generation, this year, this day.
Yeah.
But this goes back, and we can gain a lot of strength from that, too.
Specifics of what we deal with over the centuries is different, but
the core
problems are the exact same.
Yes, yes. And as we focus on that, we become stronger.
Very good. It sounds like a very interesting book.
Well, what I've read of it so far is.
Did you have more questions about the book? I have different questions when we're done.
No, you go ahead.
I have another, I hate to...
Oh, yeah, right.
What else do you have there?
Well, I have two other books that I've written. And since I live with lupus and chronic pain, this has been out for 11 years. And Peace in the Storm is a devotional for people who live with chronic pain and illness. And I can give you a brochure, and I list the books in there. What it does is goes through the, there's a scripture verse and a meditation and a prayer. And it starts off with specific aspects of living with chronic pain and illness. So why me? A lot of patients ask, why me?
Yeah.
And so the scripture verse I chose was, I am God. You know, I don't ask why, I am.
Right.
And then there's a meditation on it and a prayer. And this is used a lot in chronic pain and illness support groups at churches.
Okay.
So that's one. And it's the publisher is Random House.
Nice.
This one is, it takes the story of Job and the example of Jesus and talks about how they walked through pain and tragedy. And ultimately, the result was joy and surrender to God. And even Jesus had to surrender to the Father.
Right.
You know, in the garden, he prayed that the cup would be passed from him. But he said, thy will be done. And that's the point that I try to encourage everybody to get to.
Yeah.
And so that's what this book does. And it has some discussion points in it.
Okay.
And so groups can use it for, you know, discussion and Bible study and that sort of thing. So,
where can our readers find those?
The readers can find these anywhere books, Christian books are sold online or in bookstores, and they can find me through my website, MaureenPratt.com.
Perfect. MaureenPratt.com. It was great talking with you.
Great talking with you too. Oh, thank you so much, and blessings for the rest of the day.